Book of Romans. Most of what I'm going to share today comes from Romans 5 through 8. I've fudged a little bit here and there. But it's mostly Romans chapters 5 through 8. We're going to talk about death from life. And my wife looked at this picture and she said, "Is that a person standing up there?" Yes, it is. The idea is they're thinking about death and looking over a cliff. Just from experience, don't get too close to the edge, okay? Sometimes the edge could fall off with your weight. But anyway, Romans chapter 5, going through chapter 8. This is a little bit of an introduction to what we're going to be talking about. Usually this would be a place for a quote, but I made up the quote, okay? So this is kind of at the core of what I'm trying to present today. We are connected inextricably to the end times. What happened at the cross and the empty tomb set in motion the end of the world. Okay? That's what this lesson is all about. So we're connected to the end of the world because of what Jesus did on the cross and raising from the dead. So here's an overview of the lesson. 3 points, competing reigns, an epic wrestling match, and the resurrection of you. Those are the 3 points, okay? And there's supposed to be a slide right at this point which didn't work out with our difference between my PowerPoint and their PowerPoint. So I'll just tell you what the slide said. It said, "Watch for tenses." Okay, watch for tenses. Now, what do I mean by tenses? I'm talking about past tense, present tense, future tense. As far as the English is concerned, it's more complicated in Greek, but that's basically the idea. So when a passage is talking past tense, it's talking about Jesus, things that happened before Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. Stated in past tense. When it's talking present tense, it's talking about our life as Christians, our life together with one another as a community of faith, the fact that we have a resurrected life in Christ now. But when it's talking about future tense, then that's talking about the final resurrection, where we get our eternal bodies. The physical, mortal, corruptible, perishable bodies that we have now are not the bodies that we're going to be stuck with for eternity. Our bodies are going to be transformed, and the future tense in these passages talk about that, at least to some degree. Not as much as we'd like, but to some degree, okay? So watch for those tenses, and I'll point them out as we go along. Okay, so we're going to part one here, competing reigns. And this is really Romans chapters 5 and 6. And 5 verse 12 is the starting point for here. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to that passage. It's 5:12 through the end of the chapter. We're going to look at highlights of it that'll be up on the board. 5 verse 17 says, "For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" And verse 21 says, "Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I put in bold those words that are repeated there. It's repeated 4 times. So that seems to be something that Paul is wanting us to focus on, okay? That the idea is reigning. Death is reigning, sin is reigning, righteousness is reigning, and grace is reigning, okay? So this all has to do with what scholars call the Adam Christology, which means that Jesus is compared with Adam. So back in this passage again, it talks about the trespass of the one man brought death to all men, to all people. Death reigned through that one man. Who's that one man talking about? Well, that's what I call Adam 1.0. Okay? Adam 1.0 is the original Adam that you read about in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Chapter 1, God made man in his image, male and female, he made them. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He gave them a place to live, chapter 2, and told them, don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Chapter 3, Eve did that, disobeyed. Adam, who was with her, allowed her to do that. He did not take the leadership role that he should have taken to stop her. And not only that, but he followed her in disobedience. And as a result, sin and death began their reign. And that swept over all their descendants, so that from the time of Adam to the time of Christ, sin and death were reigning. What does it mean for it to be raining? We're not talking about rain like drops from the sky, but rain like a king reigns or a queen reigns, okay? Sin and death are in control. They are exercising sovereignty over our lives. They exert their will in order to accomplish the things that sin and death want to have as a result. But then comes Adam 2.0, and he is different. He brings with him forgiveness and life in Christ. Forgiveness to deal with the reign of sin, and life in Christ to deal with the reign of death. Okay? And he creates a new reign. It's a reign of righteousness. It is a reign of grace. Okay? So, Adam 1.0, Adam 2.0, which one would you like? Which one do you want to follow? But you know what? Adam 1.0 still has his effects in our lives. That reign of sin and that reign of death is still going on, although it is coming to an end. So in chapter 6 of Romans, I'm going to read verses 4 through 11, which most of us are very familiar with this passage. But I want you to read it more carefully, perhaps, than you have in a long time. And again, pay attention to those tenses. Okay? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Or some translations say, walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will, future, certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will, future, also live with him. And we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, in this little passage, Paul uses resurrection in two senses. He uses it in the sense of a present life in Christ, and he also talks about the future resurrection. Did you notice that? The present life in Christ, he says, raised to walk in newness of life. And the future one, he says, we will, future, also live with him. Okay? And present, verse 11, alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he alternates back and forth between the present resurrected life that we have because of Christ and the future resurrection that we'll receive from him someday. Okay? So if you apply that to this little chart that we talked about with Adam 1 and Adam 2, back to the Garden of Eden, where the reign of sin began, and as a result, the reign of death, then when Christ comes along, he brings forgiveness and life and draws that reign of sin to an end. But it is in the process of ending, and the reign of death is in the process of ending, but it's not ended yet because King Sin and King Death don't want to get off the throne. Okay, they want to keep on reigning. So what do we have to do? We have to kick them off the thrones. We have to kick them off the thrones of our lives. So he says in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. He said, and notice that he emphasizes what body that we're talking about. It's the mortal body that we have now. It's the body where death is still reigning. Our body is getting older, it's getting sick, it breaks, and it gets cancer, you know. And that body eventually is going to die. That's the body that he's talking about when he says, don't let sin reign in that body. Christ has already given us forgiveness. He's already given us life in Christ. And that reign of sin is coming to an end, and we should live as if it's already ended. And it's easier to do that for sin than it is for death. But Jesus says, don't let it reign in your body. Now, it wants to reign. You know, this king is holding on to his throne. It's like Jeremy Irons is grabbing on both sides of the throne. That's the guy that was pictured there. He's grabbing on both sides of the throne, and he says, you're not going to pull me off this throne. Okay? We have to wrestle with sin in our lives to get it off the throne so that Christ can reign in our hearts instead. And that brings up number two, an epic wrestling match. You see how this kind of flows? So we're into chapter 7. And chapter 7 talks about, Paul says, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. That's going back to Adam 1, okay? It's going back to the story of the world is recapitulated in my story, in your story, in Paul's story, okay? When the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died, and sin began his reign. Okay? And there are different ways that people have of understanding chapter 7, but the simple way to understand it, I think, is to watch the tenses. If you're following the tenses of chapter 7, Paul talks about, I had this experience in the past. And then Paul switches to the present tense when he gets to verse 15. And he says, I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't want to do, and what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good, and as it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin who's living in me, and I know that the good that is doesn't dwell in me, that is in my flesh, and I have the desire to do what is good, and I can't carry it out. I call this the doo-doo passage, and we are deep in the doo-doo, okay? We're deep in it. This is something where Paul's experience in the present, see, his past is his pre-conversion life, where he says, I was alive, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. That's his pre-conversion experience. And then when he becomes a Christian, he still has this problem, this wrestling with sin, because sin is on the throne and he's trying to pull it off, and so they have to wrestle. He goes on to say in verse 19, for I don't do the good that I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this is what I keep on doing, and if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that's living in me that does it. There's a wrestling going on, okay? And we find ourselves doing things we don't want to do as children of God because sin wants to stay on the throne. And finally, he cries out in despair, it seems, in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? A literal translation would be, who will deliver me out of the body of this death? Okay, there's two things that are reigning, remember? Sin is reigning and death is reigning, okay? And Paul is saying, I need deliverance from the body of this death. Another way of saying that is from this mortal body in which there is this constant wrestling match going on. And this wrestling match just goes on and on. It doesn't matter how long you are a Christian. It doesn't matter how carefully you try to obey God. You're still going to have this wrestling match. Okay? Does that mean we don't have forgiveness in Christ? Does that mean we don't have new life in Christ? No, it doesn't mean that. But he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's his answer. In other words, who's going to rescue me? Who's going to deliver me out of this body, the body of this death, out of this mortal body? Who's going to deliver me? God is, through Jesus Christ. I'm going to one day be delivered. Isn't that good news? We're delivered and the wrestling match will be over. And we'll win. And that leads into chapter 8, which chapter 8 begins with, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ has nullified sin and death by what happened at the cross and the empty tomb. He has given us new life in Christ and forgiveness, and he's promised us that this reign of sin and death is going to draw to an end for us personally and also for the entire world. In the resurrection, it will all be behind us. That will be done. So, we can be happy, we can be assured, we can be confident, we can live as if sin is gone and as if death is gone and have joy in the Holy Spirit. There is hope for all wrestlers, okay? Because that reign of sin is coming to an end and that reign of death is coming to an end in the resurrection, okay? It's all going to be behind us. Meanwhile, we need to learn how to wrestle effectively, okay? We want to win this wrestling match with God's help. We want to win. So let me just give you a few pointers about wrestling. And by the way, I take this from my great experience as a wrestler. Actually, I never was a wrestler, but I was the manager of a wrestling team. So when I was in high school, I had some physical problems and wasn't able to do sports, but I joined a wrestling team as a manager, one of the managers, and I learned a lot just sitting on the sidelines watching wrestlers westle, okay? So here are some points, and all of this drawn from Romans. First of all, very important point, don't throw the match by surrendering without a fight. Don't surrender before you even get started. Okay? And Paul says this. He says chapter 6, verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. That's joining the wrong team. Okay? You cannot expect to win a wrestling match with sin if you're offering yourself to sin you to be used as a tool of the devil. You know, that's not going to work. He also says in 13, verse 14, see, I jumped out of the 5 through 8 part. 13, 14, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. If you find yourself planning to sin, there is something wrong with your wrestling match. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. If you're already planning on, you know, I'm going to wait until everybody's gone from the house and I'm all by myself and I'm going to do whatever it is that's wicked and nobody will even know about it. Something wrong with that. Number two, don't fight without training. Learn the moves. Okay? If you're going to try to win and you're wrestling with sin, you have to get some training. And Paul talks about that in chapter 6, verse 16, when he says, you're slaves of the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. That slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness, is another way of saying you go into training. You undergo discipline. The Lord teaches you how to live a righteous life, how to walk as a follower of Christ, how to think His thoughts and do His actions. You learn how to do that, and you willingly obey, and that helps you to grow and to get stronger. And number three, don't be intimidated. Okay? If you are intimidated by your opponent in a wrestling match, you've pretty much lost already before you even start. Okay? But don't be intimidated, because if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if God is for us, who can be against us? God has provided us with the resources we need in order to win this wrestling match. And take the offensive, okay? You died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to Him who is raised from the dead. And the reason for that, the reason that God did that for us, is so that we might bear fruit for God. Not just so that we could defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan, but on a positive side, He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to grow in our ability to help others, to bless others, to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the people who are in need around us. And the last point about winning this wrestling match, avoid wrestling alone. Remember, you're on a team. And he says that one of many places he says it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, pay attention to what it says. And sometimes this is mistranslated. But what it originally says is, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, how is that showing that we're members of a team? Notice the number. Present your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. That's the teamwork part of this verse. Okay? In other words, all of us are to, together, as a group, present our bodies to God, and together, as one sacrifice, we are presenting it to God. This is a team effort that we're doing. And we're all participating in a spiritual worship as we do that. Okay, so that leaves us with number three, which is the resurrection and you. And Romans chapter 8, verse 11 indicates this in a very stark and surprising way. Paul says this, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." So let's think about this verse carefully, carefully analyze what this verse is saying. The first thing it's saying is the same one who exercised his power to raise Jesus from the dead will exercise that same power and raise you from the dead. Now, how certain is that? How certain is it that we'll be raised from the dead? It is as certain as the certainty that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's pretty certain. Okay? That's one thing it's saying. Another thing it's saying, notice the phrase that is highlighted here, will give life to your mortal bodies. What body is he going to give life to? This one. Do you get how strong that is? He will take your mortal body, the body that is headed for the grave, the body that is still under the tyranny of death, in the reign of death from Adam 1.0, he's going to take that body and he's going to transform it, and it's that body that is going to be raised from the dead. Is it going to be the same? No. But there is a continuity between the body we have now and the body that will be raised. That's what this passage is clearly saying. Okay? Now, you know, we often, when we talk about the resurrection, we talk about the contrasts between the body that goes into the grave and the body that comes out. And the classic passage for that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42-44. Okay? It goes into the grave perishable, it comes out imperishable, it's planted in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's planted in weakness, raised in power, it's planted a natural body and raised a supernatural body or a spiritual body. But that's not what Paul is talking about in this passage, Romans chapter 8. He's not talking about contrasts, he's talking about continuity. That body that we have now, our mortal bodies, is the body that he's going to give life to. Does that negate anything that the contrast passage says? No, but it does add something, which is the idea that there is an identity that moves from our life now through death to resurrection. And that identity, a personal identity that each one of us has, is something that God is going to preserve through the process of transformation. That's a wonderful thing, and something maybe we assume, but this passage actually teaches it very clearly. So the bottom line is, we will be delivered from the wrestling match, so act like it. Act like a champion wrestler, okay? Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, for sin shall not be your master. If you want the prayers of this congregation, or if you want this morning to become a Christian, we give you an opportunity to make that known as we stand and sing.